Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up to the sunlight with your windows open. Don't hold in your anger or leave things unspoken. Wear your red dress, use your good dishes, make a big mess and make lots of wishes. And have what you want, but want what you have. And don't spend your life looking back. Turn up the music, turn it up loud. Take a few chances, let it all out. 'Cause you won't regret it, looking back from where you have been. It's not who you knew, it's not what you did, it's how you live. So go to the ball game, and go to the ballet, and go see your folks more than just on the holidays. Kiss all your children, and dance with your wife. Tell your husband you love him every night. And don't run from the truth, you can't get away. No, no. And just face it, and you'll be okay. Turn up the music, turn it up loud. Take a few chances, let it all out. 'Cause you won't regret it, looking back from where you have been. It's not who you knew, it's not what you did, it's how you
everyone, and thank you so much for joining me on this Friday edition of Exposed. And yes, we are exposed, but we are never forgotten by God. He is always with us, even though there's a great deal of evil around us. I would like to thank Patriot Family for allowing me this time every Friday night at 7 p.m. so that we are able to broadcast the Word of God. I would also like to remind everybody that tonight we're going to, I'm not going to be reading Scripture, but a lot of what I have to say is directly linked to Scripture. And if you would like any information, you may email me at the name of our show, which is Exposed But Never Forgotten at yahoo.com. And I will provide you with any references that you would like from the Bible on anything that we covered here. And I will give you that again at the end of the show. That's a new email for us and this show, though. Tonight's topic is, who who is God? A lot of people think in God in a lot of different ways, but I'd like to present something here to you from God's Word that will tell you who He really is. And I think that's the most important thing. It's not so much that I tell you, but I share with you God's Word and what He says about that. You know, walking closely with God, you know, it's a wonderful, it's more wonderful than you could imagine. And sometimes it seems impossible to people, but I can assure you it's not impossible. But you do have to seek Him if you want to know who God is. I mean, how would you characterize your current relationship with the Lord? Is He foremost in your thoughts and affection? Or do you wonder how anyone could muster such devotion to an invisible God? Do you know Him personally? Or is He merely a distant, vague concept? The Lord does not want you to be uninformed about who He is. In fact, He desires to have a meaningful, personal relationship with you that is greater than all others in depth and richness. Before we can enter into this kind of relationship with God, one of the first things we must learn is to treat Him as a person. Too many believers approach the Christian life on a behavioral level. They go to church, they read their Bibles, they serve others. They even give generously. And they try to be as good as possible, thinking that they're doing what God wants. And although all of these practices are beneficial, they are not enough. God desires more from us the knowledge and good behavior. He wants us to know Him through a personal relationship, a person-to-person relationship. You will never learn to know God intimately by listening to sermons or even reading the Bible just on its own. You will not achieve the goal. Although the Scriptures are foundational truth and the basis for confirming who God is, intimacy with God isn't possible unless He unveils Himself to us in the experiences of life. This means, I guess, we must be willing to go through difficulty and even pain at times, because some aspects of God's nature can be understood only through suffering. An example of that might be, how will we ever learn that God is our comforter if we never experience grief and pain? Those who are willing to walk faithfully with the Lord through the fires of affliction come to know him in deeper ways and are able to speak with authority concerning God's character, because they've experienced his faithfulness. And I can assure you that I know many, many people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and are very, very close. And what I have just been talking about is exactly what it is really all about: spending time with God. The Christian life is not ultimately about our comfort or our satisfaction. It's about the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe loving us so much that he's willing to reveal himself in a very personal way. We have a choice. Will we invest our lives in getting to know the Lord, or will we squander the opportunity and live for ourselves? God accomplishes his work through those who know him ultimately. The most fruitful people in God's kingdom are those who have a growing relationship with him. That's because he is able to accomplish his will and purpose through them. Since they know the Lord intimately, they understand his ways and have experienced his faithfulness. They're willing to obey no matter what. Those who don't know him very well tend to have a lower level of commitment, and those people prefer to do as they please. Good evening, Yola, Rod, and everyone out there listening. We don't get many people in the chat room here, but I have to tell you, we have a great listening in our archives. Every week we have over 400 people that listen to this message, and I can only give all of the praise and glory to God for the promoting I do on Facebook, on my wife's account, and we get a great deal of people who listen in our archives, and I am really, really blessed for that, and I know God is telling me that this is what he wants me to do. But continuing on what it is that God wants from us, you know, in building intimacy is a process. It's not something that comes overnight. It's not something that shoots down like lightning. It's a process that takes time. After we receive Christ as our Savior, we'd probably all like to instantly live in the richness of a deep relationship with him. But this is not something that happens quickly. Like any human relationship, intimacy takes time to develop. And Jesus Christ begins this process with us much as he did with his disciples, even. After choosing the 12 men, he called them to follow him. Then each one had to respond to his invitation. Over the course of 3 years, Jesus revealed himself and his Father to them as they lived together. In this same way, God has invited each of us to enter into that ultimate relationship with him. An intimate and ultimate relationship. When we say yes to his invitation, he immediately begins to unveil himself and his ways, and he builds that relationship with us. Right after I was saved and gave my life to the Lord, I knew very little. But I sensed that God wanted to do something in my life. I just didn't have any idea what it was. When I started reading the Bible, I couldn't understand it even. But God knew my heart and was using his word to gear my mind toward him. Over the years, I've seen how he's worked in my life through difficulties and hardships of all kinds. During those times of utter helplessness and total dependence upon him when there was no one, he was deepening my relationship with him, even though I hadn't even yet realized it. There's an exciting realm of intimacy with the Lord available to every believer that is out there. But sadly, many have never experienced it. Some Christians don't realize it's possible. Despite going to church, reading the Bible, and offering their petitions to God, they never feel a personal connection to him. What does your relationship with God look like? No matter where you are in your Christian life, it's never, never, never too late to grow more and to get closer to Christ, or even to start growing in Christ if you don't know him. What is it, you know, really, though, that is, again, required for this intimate relationship with God? Okay, I'd like to go over some steps that I made that I found throughout the Bible. You know, although the Lord is the one who initiates and builds a close relationship with us, he asks us to participate in the process. Intimacy is not a one-sided venture. I can assure you that. The Lord can bombard us with revelations of himself. But if we are uninterested, we're not going to see or hear him. To develop a close relationship with God, this is a few of the steps that are required. Time. We must be willing to set aside time to meet with the Lord every day. Furthermore, we need patience, because a close relationship takes years to develop, just like it would in a human relationship. If we were just beginning the process, we can't expect to have the same level of closeness to God as someone who has walked closely with the Lord for 50 years. Sharing. Since selfishness hinders any relationship, we need to give ourselves freely to the Lord Jesus Christ without holding back in any areas of our life. And that includes our dreams, our goals, our family, friendships, extracurricular commitments, finances, and the list is long and continues on. God needs to be put first in your relationship. When you put God first in your relationship, everything else you will find will fall into place so much better. I can vouch for this personally, and I know so many other people who have this close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it requires putting him first. Listening. Communication is essential in any relationship. The Lord has a lot to say to us, both through his word and the inner convictions of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must be actively listening for his voice during the course of the day. And I find myself with time, with quiet time, I like to call it, that I spend in my trailer and where I will just talk to God like I am talking to you right now. Many times I will pray to him. I will praise him for who he is, for his patience, for his unconditional love, for everything that he has done in my life, for knowing what I need in my life before I even need it. But that quiet time, that alone time between you and Jesus Christ is very, very important. You know, God is always very attentive to us. When I talk to him, I know he's going to hear me. But as humans, we are easily distracted with responsibilities, concerns, and even the pleasures of life in this world. Intimacy requires attentiveness in our time alone with the Lord, as well as an awareness of his presence in every situation that we face. When I have something that I need, if I have something that I'm worried about, I mean, when I pray to my Lord and Savior every day, I ask him to look out after my wife, my family, my friends on the Patriot family. The list is long that I ask my Lord and Savior to watch out after. And of course, his will is done. Because I am not God. I cannot control that. But he can. Transparency is a key characteristic of an intimate relationship. Being honest and open. It requires an openness free of the fear of condemnation. Hiding areas of weakness from the Lord or trying to exclude him from portions of our lives will never, never work. I can assure you that. Because he already knows everything. Confession is a privilege of cleansing that should never be avoided because of pride. And you can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins every single day. I am only human. I do the best that I can in this world. But there are times when I do make mistakes, minor mistakes, I might add. But I ask the Lord for forgiveness, and I know that I am forgiven because of His unconditional love. Without trust, we can't have intimacy. We have to trust that God is who His Word says that He is. And when you become filled with the Holy Spirit, when you grow closer to God, you will understand that trust thing. It's an automatic. You know, sometimes people distrust of God as a result of failure to understand His ways and His purposes. And this is why reading the Scriptures is so important. We need to know what He says about Himself and His actions. Once this information is firmly anchored in our own minds, we can watch how He works in our life and discover that He is always faithful. And He is. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and experience His loving care for us, our love for Him will naturally increase. Instead of God being some distant deity, He'll become the primary focus of our devotion, of our importance every single day. God draws near to those who draw near to Him. The Lord desires intimacy with all of us. But the condition of our hearts, our human hearts, determines whether we'll experience. If we are careless or indifferent about our relationship with Him, we don't have a heart for Him. But the Lord can build an intimate relationship with those who desire to walk in His ways and do His will. This doesn't mean that we will never stumble, but it means rather that the focus is always on the Lord and on living in a manner that pleases Him. Another characteristic of the kind of close relationship that we've been talking about tonight is a surrendered life. And you can find out more about that in any King James Bible. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. As far as a surrendered life. Those who are willing to yield control of their lives to the Lord prove with their submission that more than anything else, they long for a deeper relationship with Him. They're willing to go through whatever circumstances are required in order to know Him more fully and love Him more completely. If you are willing to give yourself fully to the Lord, He will faithfully, I promise you, give Himself to you. His life will become your life. One of peace, comfort, joy, and transforming love. And it's a continual growing experience that is always there and only gets better and only gets stronger. That's what an intimate relationship with God is all about. The kind of ongoing connection will be costly. But I promise that once you've tasted its fruit, you'll realize it was worth every sacrifice that you made in getting closer to God, because this is what it is all about. We're going to continue here in just a couple minutes. I have some really great information here that I want to talk to you about, and hopefully I pray that you find it informative and that you feel inspired from it. But in the meantime, I'm going to take a 2 minute and 22 second break while we listen to this beautiful, beautiful rendition of the Lord's Prayer. We'll be right back after this musical moment. I'm going to play one more. It's only 1 minute long. It's 1 minute and 9 seconds. And this is about the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I've only played it on one other show. So if you listen to the words closely, it tells you a little bit about the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And we'll be back in 1 minute. Presence as he roams the hills and fields. Yeah, another great song. I was there about the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And I would like to say that, you know, sometimes we look around us and we like to think that, wow, you know, we live in a great place and, you know, all of this. And we sort of feel that all these things belong to us. But I can assure you that everything belongs to God. It is His. He created it. He is the creator. And it's all His, and He lets us use it. So please take care of it. And continuing about a relationship with God, these are a list that I made up, and they are all from Bible references. I think there's 10 or 11 of them. And again, if you would like to, I don't want to read all the Bible references while I'm reading these, but if you would like the information, you can email us at exposedbutneverforgotten@yahoo.com. So let's start off with the Bible, God's Word. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the verbally inspired word of God. They are without error in their original writings, and they are the complete and final revelation of God. As we grow closer to God and as we read, you can begin to understand these much better. The Trinity of God. There is only one God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are co-equal in their essential nature, their attributes, and even in their perfection, and each of whom is to be honored and worshipped as God. In breaking those down a little bit, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God the Son, the promised Messiah, conceived in the flesh by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, true God and true man, without sin, and the only mediator that there is between God and man. And again, I have many, many, many Bible references to back up what I am telling you here. And if you want those, you can email me, and I'll give that email again at the end of tonight's presentation. The work of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, paid for all sin. He completely satisfied the righteous wrath of God against sin and provided redemption and forgiveness for all who believe. After his death, Jesus Christ arose bodily from the dead, and he was seen by many during a period of 40 days after that, and then ascended into heaven, where he is currently seated at the right hand of God, and is our advocate. Yes, Jesus Christ is our advocate between ourselves and God. And from which place he will someday return to establish his kingdom on earth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that person of the Trinity, otherwise known as the triune Godhead, who convicts men of sin, causes spiritual birth. He indwells, he seals, he sanctifies, he guides, he equips us, he teaches us, and fills the believer, thus enabling him to walk in obedience to God and God's word. The creation and fall of man. Man was created by God in his own image and is definitely, I can assure you, not a product of evolution. Man fell into sin through personal disobedience to the revealed will of God. And as a result, all mankind is sinful in nature and practice. Man is unable to save himself. If not for God, man would die and he would turn into dust and that would be it. Period. And man faces eternal separation from God until we give ourselves to him. The salvation of man, eternal salvation from sin, death, and hell, is the free gift of God's grace and is based solely upon man's personal faith and belief in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship that you can get closer to Christ in. Christ voluntarily died as a substitution for our sins and arose bodily from the dead, thus guaranteeing our own resurrection to eternal life. This salvation is not received by, nor is it based on, any sacrament or merit or good work on our part. But the salvation comes from the one who receives Christ's salvation and a personal relationship with Christ and therefore is eternally secure. The destiny of man. At death, the redeemed pass immediately into the presence of Christ and there remain in joyful fellowship until their bodily resurrection unto life. The unsaved at death descend immediately into Hades, where they are kept under punishment until their bodily resurrection, resulting in damnation. This means that when you die, you are judged. You don't go someplace and have a party and wait and stand in line and wait to be judged by your Lord and Savior. When you die, your spirit is judged at that time. That part is worth reading again, and since it's short, I will do that. At death, the redeemed pass immediately unto the presence of Christ, and there remain in joyful fellowship until their bodily resurrection unto eternal life. The unsaved at death descend immediately into Hades, where they are kept under punishment until their bodily resurrection, resulting in damnation. And there are at least, that I found, 8 different Bible verses that can verify that. The nature and the organization of the church. All who have placed their faith in Christ are united together immediately by the Holy Spirit in one spiritual body. The church, of which Christ is the head, In addition, the members of his one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves together in local churches, and we must remember to do that. Going to a local Bible teaching, a church that teaches God's Word, is very, very important to God. Future events that are and will happen. One of the coming great events in the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the church is the personal bodily return of the Lord to remove from the earth his waiting church and to reward them according to their works. And I found at least 8 different places in the Bible to substantiate that. That is, in other words, known as the rapture. Another event yet to come is the 7-year period of tribulation, during which the judgments of God will be poured out upon the unbelieving world. These judgments will climax with the return of Christ in glory to the earth. He will destroy his enemies and restore Israel to her land. Christ will then establish his 1,000-year kingdom, in which the saints will reign with him over Israel and all the nations of the earth. At the close of this 1,000-year reign, the unsaved dead will be raised and committed to eternal punishment, and the saved will enter the eternal state of glory with God. You know, if God seems like a stranger to you, if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, it may be because you haven't yet accepted his invitation to come to him as you are, as a sinful, normal human being, and receive his offer of an eternal personal relationship with him. Jesus loves you so much, I promise, that he came to earth to die in your place and to suffer the consequences of all of your sins. And there is not one except Christ that has came that has not sinned. If you just believe in him and receive his offer of forgiveness, you can begin the great adventure of developing an intimate relationship with God. All you need to do is, starting today, repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus is God the Son, and trust him as your Savior. He will freely forgive all of your sins and give you a fresh beginning. When you invite him to be Lord of your life, his Spirit will come to live within you and empower you to know him and live a new life for him. I can tell you that when you turn your life over to the Lord and you get that fresh start, that new beginning, when you confess your sins to him, when you give your heart to him, that it is like a burden that has been lifted. It's like a huge weight that has been lifted off of you. So I ask you at this time, for all of my listeners that are out there, you know, do you know God? Because if you don't, I urge you to accept his love, his unconditional love, to take the weight and the burden of the sins that you may have committed in your life away from you. Now, wouldn't you like a true friend with the one who loves you most, more than anything? I'll tell you what. You can use the following prayer, or you can use this as a guideline and pray it in your own words, okay? If you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to experience His love, the greatest love that there ever is in the universe, and receive the free gift of eternal life, and have the burdens lifted from your life. Lord Jesus, I believe you are truly the Son of God who died for my sins and conquered the power of death by your resurrection. I confess to you, Jesus, that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Please forgive all my wrongdoing and let me live in a personal relationship with you from now on, Lord. I receive you as my personal Savior, accepting the work you accomplished on the cross. Once and for all, on my behalf, thank you for saving me, Jesus. I welcome you into my heart with all sincerity. I ask you to enable me, through your Holy Spirit, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Amen. And I urge you again, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's all it takes. Just tell him that you believe that he is who he is, because I promise you that he is. Admit that you have sinned, because we all have. There's one more person that can tell you who God is besides myself. And so for the next 20 minutes, we're going to listen to Dr. David Jeremiah from San Diego, California. And he is the head pastor of the Shadow Mountain Community Church. And he is a great teacher. This is 20 minutes in length, and I'm sure that you will gain and be inspired by this, and then I have a few more things to say after this, so please enjoy Dr. David Jeremiah for the next 20 minutes.
All of these things are part of the plan that God has for life. He did not edit out the difficult things so that we could go sailing through life without challenges. Did you know that? One day, everything that is broken, hallelujah, is going to be fixed. And everything that is sick is going to be made well. And every disease is going to be eliminated forever, but not yet. We're living in between the cross and the crown. And in that in-between time, we deal with life as it really is, and it is made up of all of the emotions that we have discussed so far. The problem is that God has planned my life, and it is His plan and not my plan. He is God, I am not. He is God, you are not. He is in control. So there are some impressions about life. What Solomon is saying is life is made up of a lot of seasons: winter, summer, autumn, spring. And all of it's a part of God's ultimate plan for His people. Now, let's just file that for a moment, all right? We got that far. And you might not agree with it, but just hold on to it, all right? Let's talk now about some insights about God. Solomon now files in his report some insights about God. Once again, he asks this tough question. This is the third time he has asked this question, and we are not even finished with the third chapter of his journal. Here's the question. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? What is left over after all the rhythm of life has extracted its emotion from us? What do we have to hold on to, he says? Is there meaning in all of the polarization of life that fills the first 8 verses of this chapter? Where's the meaning in all of this? Verse 10, he says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Basically, what he's saying is, man is so busy living out his life that he will not understand the meaning of it unless he stops to ponder it. Unless he begins to think about it, then he will realize that God's plan is good. That's the first thing I want you to know about God. Here's the first insight that Solomon had about God. Here it is. His plan is good. Verse 11, here's what it says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God did that. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Everything that happens in our lives has a purpose. God makes it beautiful in its time. This is the Old Testament counterpart of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's the basis of the little worship chorus. In His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way that You'll do just what You say in Your time. Now, here's the problem. The problem is the problem. We have no problem with that particular perspective on life as long as it only refers to the good things that happen to us. I mean, you meet this guy and you've been praying to get married. You meet this guy in the elevator and across a crowded room or whatever, and your eyes lock and it becomes instant love, and you say, oh, it was beautiful in its time. 10 years later, you've lived with the guy for 10 years. You want to think about it again. Maybe it's not so beautiful in its time. But what I want you to understand is that everything that happens in life is a part of the plan of God, and God's plan is good. We have no problem with this observation, but we don't understand that the plan also includes the hard things. Cancer can be a part of God's plan. Does God give people cancer? No, He allows it, though. People ask me all the time, how did you get cancer? My goodness, Pastor Jeremiah, you're a man of God. I'm a human being. And human beings get cancer. I don't get a pass. I mean, when I became a pastor, God didn't just give me a rest of the life free pass of all disease. And He didn't give you one either. It's part of life. But God's plan is good. I remember reading this some years ago from a book by Malcolm Muggeridge called 20th Century Testimony. And listen to what he said. This is profound. He said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that in everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it were ever possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, as Aldous Huxley envisioned in A Brave New World, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that has called me to follow Christ. What is Muggeridge saying? He's saying, if you could look back on your life and take out everything that was painful, everything that was difficult, everything that was a challenge, everything that you would say is not positive, and you would look at your life, you would say that life was so vanilla, it was not worth living. You say, well, Pastor, I'd like to give that a shot. I promise you, you would not like it. One of the pastors who's preached on Ecclesiastes is Tommy Nelson. I listened to his message on this passage some time ago, and during the service, he had his pianist come up on the platform and play Jesus Loves Me on the white keys. And then he had her add all the black keys to the arrangement. Then he voted, which of these did you like the best? And it was hands down, everybody liked the second version. They didn't like Jesus Loves Me on the white keys. They liked Jesus Loved Me with the black keys. How many of you know that in life there's some black keys? You know what black keys are? They're sharps and flats. And life is filled with sharps and flats. So what you have to understand is that God's plan is good. Even the thing that He allows in your life, and some of you are going to come up to me and don't give me your illustrations. I've heard them all. What about the Holocaust? What about 9/11? What about all of these things? I can't answer those questions. All I can say is that when you are able to look at all that has happened in life from eternity's perspective, you will see that Almighty God was in charge and He put it together in a way that was a good plan. If you don't accept that, you will struggle all your life with the difficult things that you face. Not only is God's plan good, His purpose is clear. It says that He has put eternity in their hearts. I could preach a whole sermon just on one little phrase, but let me tell you what that means. What that means is God has put something in our hearts that cannot be discovered through the experiences of life. He has put eternity in our hearts. There always will be a longing within us for something more than we have experienced until we know God. And even after we get God, there will still be an ache, because the Bible says the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the day of redemption. We cannot find ultimate satisfaction in this life, even if we are followers of Christ, because Christ has created us only to find that perfect satisfaction in a personal relationship with Him when we spend eternity with Him forever and ever. Walter Kaiser sums up this longing. He said, "Man is an inborn inquisitiveness and a capacity to learn how everything in his experience can be integrated to make a whole. He wants to know how everything downstairs relates to everything upstairs. The cycles of life, the highs and the lows, the joys and the sorrows, they leave us with an ache that will not go away, because God has made us to ache for Him." It was St. Augustine who said it first, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns for us along the journey, but He takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home." What a great thought. There's a lot of joy along the way as believers, but the ultimate joy isn't ours till we get home. So His plan is good and His purpose is clear. But number three, the third insight about God Solomon makes, is that His program is mysterious. His program is mysterious. Because I've said all I can say about it, but verse 11 says, "Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." Nobody can figure it out. I don't know if you came here thinking, "I'm going to explain all this to you so you can understand why did this happen, why did that happen, why is this going on, why do I have this, why..." I don't know. I know this: God's plan is good, His purpose is clear, but His program's mysterious. I'm not God, and I can't understand it. I try to figure it out, and so do you. And I wish sometimes God would be more forthcoming with answers. But sometimes He doesn't answer us. And let me tell you something, He's God, and He doesn't owe us an answer. Amen. We may think that God's responsible to tell us why stuff is happening. He doesn't owe us that answer. He's God. Someday we'll know. But right now we live, as Paul wrote in the New Testament, we look through a glass darkly. We don't see things clearly. It's kind of like the back window on a frosty morning when the mist is there and you can barely see some shadows, but you better not back up till you clean it off, because you can't see clearly. So God's plan is good and His purpose is clear and His program is mysterious. And that brings us from the insights of God to some instructions about living. Now, here's the good part about all this. Now, you know, this is philosophical. This can kind of be a little heavy sometimes. But it's all good when you understand what Solomon is saying. He's going to give us three things we need to do because we heard this message today. Three things we need to follow up on because we know we've gotten these impressions about life that God's in charge of everything, ups and downs, good and bad, white keys, the black keys. And the insights about God is His plan is good, His purpose is clear, His program is mysterious. Now what do we do? Number one, first instruction for living: don't forfeit enjoyment because of what you can't understand. Write it down. Do not forfeit enjoyment because of what you can't understand. Notice verse 12. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives." Now, here's what I believe Solomon is saying. You can spend all of your life, if you want to, trying to figure God out. You never will. You can figure out why God allows everything that He allows, and you'll never understand it. So if you spend all your life locked up in that, you won't be able to enjoy life as you were created to enjoy. So don't let what you don't understand keep you from enjoying what you can enjoy. Go have a good hamburger. Go to Krispy Kreme on the way home. You know, I'm trying to be facetious here just enough so you can understand what I mean. Because here's what I think happens. I think a lot of Christians get locked up in all of this stuff that they don't understand, and they miss the fact that Almighty God sent Jesus into the world to give us life more abundantly.
Amen.
How many Christians do you know that if you looked at them as an unbeliever and you thought, if I got what they had, I'd really be sick. You don't want what they have. They don't have joy. I hear people say all the time, when you get older and you get ready to die, you're going to look back and realize you should have served God more. And that'll probably be true of all of us. But you know what else? I think a lot of us are going to get old and we're going to look back and say, you know what? I never enjoyed life anywhere close to the way I should have. And I'm learning how to do that better and better every day that I live. We're to enjoy life. God has given us this life to enjoy. Go to a good football game. Try not to make it a Chargers game, but go to a good football game. Extract from life in the best way you can. If anybody can rejoice, you say, well, I can't rejoice because I got all these intellectual problems. Well, you're stuck because you're not going to figure out the mystery of God. But what you can do is you can do what Solomon says. You can enjoy life. Lewis Smedes, one of my favorite writers, wrote these words. He said, some saints can't enjoy a meal because the world is starving. They can't enjoy their clothing because the world is naked and homeless. They're afraid to enjoy an evening at home with their families because they feel they ought to be out saving souls. They can't spend an hour with an unforgiven one without feeling guilty if they haven't preached a sermon to him. They know nothing of balance and they're miserable because of it. They have no inner incentive to bring people into a relationship with Christ that would make them feel as miserable as they themselves feel. They think the gospel's good news till you obey it. Then it becomes an endless guilt trip. You know anybody like that? Solomon says, look, don't go down that road. God's given you life to enjoy. Yeah, we'll be always talking about the imponderables of the Godhead. You know, get into a discussion about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and you'll freak out because you can't figure it out. But what you can do is while you can't understand what you can't understand, you can enjoy what you can enjoy. Amen? And I want us to be a happy congregation. We ought to be people filled with joy, having a great time. And I believe that for most part, that's true. Secondly, don't forget to be thankful for God's gifts to you. Notice verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. Did you know that? Go to work and be glad. I hear people complaining all the time about their job. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's wrong with our job, we don't understand that God's given us a job. And people everywhere would give thanks, so be thankful for what you've got. One day we're going to die. But in the meantime, let's live. Don't go through life and not live and be thankful for what God has done for you. Yeah, there's a lot of things we don't understand. But don't let the things you don't understand keep you from the things you can enjoy. And don't forget to give thanks to God. And here's the last thought. Number three, don't fear life, fear God. I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. You say, well, I don't like God's plan for my life. Forget it. It's too bad. God doesn't have any red ink in the contract on your life. He doesn't have a delete button on his computer. There's no erasers in heaven. It says, whatever God has determined, you can't take anything from it. You're not going to add anything to it. God does it, and men should fear before him. You say, what does that mean? It means the very fact that you can't understand it is the reality that he's God. You say, I don't understand what you're doing, God. And he says, well, that's probably because I'm God and you're not. And my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what should we do when we have that emotion? Get mad? Well, I don't think it's right that I can't understand what God's doing. No. You realize the imponderable mystery of Almighty God and you fall down before him and you worship and say, Lord God, I don't know what's going on here, but I know you're God and I worship you with all my heart and you're in charge and whatever you've got going, it's okay with me. We'll get through this and I know you will never leave me nor forsake me. Don't fear life. Fear God. Life is God's gift. And Almighty God has come to you with this wonderful plan. Some of you say, how could it be fair that God would allow this sort of thing? Well, let me tell you something that's really unfair. Listen to me. There once was a man who was perfect, who never sinned a sin in his life. He was the spotless, blameless, holy, perfect Son of God. And one day his father came to him and said, I am sending you to the earth to be a man and to live for 30 years and to go and hang on a cross and die. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, now you have lost me. God didn't do that. I know the Romans did that. The Jews did that. Frankly, if you want to know the fact, I did it because I'm a sinner. I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures that I hope you will never forget. First of all, Acts 4, 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Did you ever read that verse? That says that what the Jews did, what the Romans did, what we did, what sin did, was all done because God determined ahead of time that's what would happen. He crucified his own son. You say, that was awful. If you only see it on Good Friday, it's awful. But if you wake up on Easter morning and you hear that he's alive, it starts to get better. And if you keep listening to what you hear and you find out that because he lives, we too can live, it gets really good. And then when you find out that because he is alive in heaven forever, we can live with him forever and ever because of what God did when he sent, it's good news. It's called the gospel. And because of what God did, you and I, rejoicing that we have life everlasting. And if you do not know this God I've been talking about, I don't preach to you a plastic Jesus. I don't preach to you somebody who is so Pollyanna that he's not real. I preach to you the real God who loved us and sent his son into this world to die for us, who experienced the most awful imponderable the world has ever known. And God, in his wonderful grace and wisdom, turned it all around and made it the best day history has ever known. Because in him, we have life eternal. Let's pray together. Father God, how blessed we are to read your word and to know your truth. And I pray for my friends today who have listened to this message, that if there are those here who have never trusted you, they will come to receive you. You gave us the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray for Christians who may have been struggling with life, and today they got just a little peek into God's perspective on the whole thing, and I pray that you'd free them up and encourage them and strengthen them in their walk. For we pray in Jesus' name.
What a great message from Dr. David Jeremiah. And, you know, I want to thank everyone who joined me this evening. I hope that this message has somehow inspired you and touched you, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can go back about 10 minutes in this program and you will find a short prayer where you can give your life to the Lord, have a loving and meaningful relationship with someone, and not worry about him abandoning you, because God will never ever do that. I can of that. I'd also like to remind everybody that if you would like to contact this ministry, you can contact us at of our site, which is closed.neverforgotten@yahoo.com. A exposedbutneverforgotten@yahoo.com. If you would like copies of any Bible references from anything that we said tonight, we are a Bible teaching program here, and everything that we teach comes from God's holy word, Bible. We don't his words that work. It's his love that he has given to me that allows me, wants me to be able to share this with you. And again, I thank all of you for joining me this evening, and I hope that you have a great weekend and a great next week, and we will be back here again next Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I would hope that you would please come and join us at that time. Good evening, Oz, and God bless everyone. And remember, we do this because we are living for God.
Putting on the wrist.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
The night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. The mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
Show, you can find it at Patriot Family under Exposed But Never Forgotten in our show archives. It is there. Until next week, God bless everyone. Take care and be safe.